I don't typically like to use a black background to these slides, but I believe it's appropriate today because we are going to be talking about the deceitfulness of sin. And sin is described in terms of darkness throughout Scripture. And so maybe that will stamp the lesson in our minds even more so today. But we are going to talk about the deceitfulness of sin. And to begin, or to introduce that, let's turn to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. And let's read together verses 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I think we know from our own experience how deceitful sin is. How much information are we given in Scripture about sin? Is there very much there? Oh, goodness. I mean, we are told what sin is. I mean, it's identified for us. We're told just how ugly it is. We're told about some of the temporal or earthly consequences of it. We're certainly warned about the eternal consequences. So we know, with all of that information, just how bad it is, and yet what? And yet, too oftentimes, we still do it. And so there must be something deceitful about it. We're being constantly talked into doing something that we know is altogether wrong. Now, we understand, I guess, who's behind all of this deceitfulness, do we not? Satan is described as the tempter, and certainly deceit is one of his favorite weapons. He is described as a liar by Jesus himself in John chapter 8 and verse 44. In fact, he's described as the father of lies. Now, imagine that. Carry that description around. The father of lies. Satan knows how to deceive, and he's got a lot of people who are doing his bidding. But there again, there's something deceitful about sin itself. And if we can go to the Scriptures and learn the various ways in which sin is deceitful, then we should be then better prepared to overcome that sin. And so let's talk about some of the different ways in which sin is deceitful. First of all, sin can often appear to be the right thing to do when, of course, it's very, very wrong. You remember the account of King Saul there in 1 Samuel chapter 15, right? You remember the command he was given to go and utterly slay the Amalekites. But do you remember what Saul did? Well, he spared the king, King Agag, and he spared the best of the flocks, and he did his best to make an argument to Samuel that this was right and good that he did this. He worked hard to justify in his own mind and even in the presence of Samuel that this was right, even though it was very wrong. And you know we do that sometimes, right? Boy, we get that self-justification working, and we can explain just about anything in such a way that it makes it sound right when we know better than that. If we really just stop and think, we know it's wrong. Speaking of another Saul, the one who became the Apostle Paul, what did he do before he became a Christian? He persecuted Christians. And the whole time he was doing that, he thought it was what? He thought it was right. Acts 23 and verse 1, he speaks of living in a good conscience before God, even referring back to these activities before. In Acts 26 and verse 9, he says, I thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. He thought that's what he must do, had to do. This was the right thing to do. And again, so many times, things can appear to be right when, of course, they are very wrong. You think about local churches. Even in this particular area today, there will be a number of local churches who will be involved in all kinds of social and recreational activities. There will be praise teams in some of these churches. There will be bands that will play, and there will be all kinds of things for which there is really no authority for local churches to be involved in. And when you start looking at the reaction, the response to these kind of things, when you start looking at the supposed good that all of these things are doing, in the minds of many, this will have the appearance of being a good and right thing. And so what have we got to be careful about here? We got to make sure that we examine all that we do individually and collectively as a church in light of the Scriptures. We've got to be constantly examining everything that we're doing according to the Scriptures, using that as our standard. And if we can't find support for it there, then it doesn't matter how it appears. If it's wrong, it's just wrong. And we've got to be determined to avoid it. I'm sure you're, or at least many of you are aware of the warning that is actually sounded two different times in the book of Proverbs. One time in Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so it's got to do more than just seem like the right thing. It's got to actually be the right thing. And the only way we can know for sure if it's the right thing is if God says so. So let's be careful. Let's know that this is one of the tools the devil uses. And let's be prepared to overcome it. Another way in which sin is deceitful is it promises freedom, but what it really brings is slavery. I guess in a manner of speaking, that's what the prodigal son was looking for, right? He was looking for some space. He was looking for some freedom. He was looking to get away from the confines of his father's house and get out there and just do what he wanted to do. Freedom! What a wonderful thing. Well, where did he end up? Well, he ended up in the confines of a pig pen. He wanted freedom, but he wound up in the confines of a pig pen. And that really illustrates what is taught throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament. You think you're going to have all this space, you think you're going to have all this freedom, you're going to be able to live it up, but there's a slavery that comes with that we're not really prepared for when we make that decision. One of the passages where Jesus speaks of this, look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's where true freedom lies. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. Not the best history students, by the way. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. 2 Peter chapter 2 certainly illustrates this in a very vivid way. I think as we read this, you can see the picture that's being painted. 2 Peter chapter 2. He's been talking pretty extensively here about false teachers and their methods and so forth. It says, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by whom also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." There's the promise of liberty. The promise of liberty. But what sin really does is it brings slavery. Now, just some illustrations, just from everyday life, to make sure we see this point. Someone lies to get themselves out of a sticky situation, an embarrassing situation. Maybe to keep from getting caught or whatever. And so you lie to get out of this situation, and what does that inevitably lead to? Well, at some point you got to tell another lie, and then you got to tell another lie, and just the cycle continues, right? Why did you lie in the first place? Well, you lied because you thought you'd have freedom from this situation. You thought you'd have freedom from certain consequences, but now all of a sudden, what's happened? Now we're in slavery to it. That's just the way it works. That's how sin works. How about the man who devotes himself to being rich? And I'm not talking about someone who just works hard and moves up the ladder and that kind of thing. I'm talking about somebody who's greedy, who's covetous, who devotes all of his energy to getting rich. And why is he wanting to do that? He's looking for financial freedom. He wants to free himself from all financial worries. But now, typically what happens in a situation like that, and if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's pretty clear on some of this. He winds up with more worries than he ever thought he would have. What does it say? When a man's goods increase, they also increase those who eat it. In other words, you got a lot of folks who are hangers-on, you know. You got a lot of things you got to look out for now. You got a lot of situations you got to handle. But you thought you were going to have freedom. Now you're in slavery. What about the man who carries on an affair with another woman, someone other than his wife? What's he looking for? He's looking for sexual freedom. And he sees how much it's hurting his wife. He sees how much it's hurting his children. His family is just destroyed over this, and perhaps the woman's family as well. Unless he's blind, he can see just how much impact it's having on all of them. And yet, what happens? He keeps going back. It's tearing his life up. It's tearing up the lives of all of these other people. And yet, he keeps going back. Seemingly, and not, we understand he's not really trapped, but that's kind of the way it works, right? He was looking for sexual freedom. But he winds up being enslaved. Do we get it? That's just the way it works. So any of us who are thinking about, well, I'll just dabble in this, or I'll dabble in that, or whatever, I'll try a little bit of this, or I'll try a little bit of that. If we ever get disenchanted with what we have in Christ and we think there's more freedom out there, let's just know ahead of time that just ain't so. What sin really brings is slavery. Proverbs chapter 5. Let's close this particular point with that passage. Proverbs 5. Speaking of that adultery that we were mentioning just a minute ago. Proverbs 5, verses 20 and 21. Actually, we'll read a little bit further there. 20 through 22. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. Those illustrations we looked at just a minute ago, that's exactly how it plays out. Another way in which sin is deceitful is it can often look attractive, but it is actually very ugly. Let's go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. You remember what it is that Eve thought she was getting in eating that fruit? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Pretty good illustration, isn't it, of 1 John 2:15 through 17. She was driven by what? The lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not that these things were altogether untrue, but that's all she could see. She saw an attractive part of this and didn't look at the ugly side at all. Here's the thing with sin. What you see is not what you get. Can we remember that? What you see is not at all what you get. There are some interesting word pictures given of sin in Scripture that really are designed to help us see just how ugly it really is. Isaiah, for example, described Judah's sins. And I think I don't want to get just overly graphic here, but since he does, we'll just go ahead and say that. A festering, oozing sore. Ever had one of those? Ever looked at one of those? It's an ugly sight, isn't it? That's how he described Judah's sins. Jesus said the Pharisees were full of dead men's bones on the inside. And what did we just read there in 2 Peter 2 about the one who's known the way of truth and then has turned away? He compared it to a dog returning to his vomit. And a sow washing in the mud. And of course, there are many others that we could go on and use from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's just as ugly as it can be. But now, when the advertising industry paints their own picture, they don't paint an ugly picture at all, do they? They paint a very attractive picture. The beer commercials, they show you pulling up to the bar next to a very beautiful young lady, right? Very attractive. Or they may just simply show a nice white head of foam sitting on top of an icy mug, and everything about it just looks so promising, so attractive. I've even heard expressions used in some of these commercials. Maybe this is going a ways back, but it doesn't get any better than this. How about that? Really? It doesn't get any better than this. Now, what you won't see in any of these commercials is you will not ever see a man hunched over a toilet vomiting his guts out. I don't think you're ever going to see that. You will not ever see the woman behind bars serving a sentence for manslaughter because she was too drunk to maintain control of her car. And I understand now the penalties are probably even more severe than they have been in the past. You will not see the field to capacity alcohol rehabilitation centers across the country. They won't picture any of those. Now, I know the skeptic would hear this and say, well, now hold on just a minute. Not everybody sinks to those depths, and I completely understand that. But finish this sentence for me. What would you put on the end of this one? Drinking alcohol is good because. But what you going to put on the end of that? Go ahead and flesh that sentence out for me. And then by contrast, finish this one. Drinking alcohol is spiritually unwise because. Now you can put a whole lot on the end of that, can't you? You can cite a number of different scriptural principles to put there, but you're going to be hard-pressed to come up with something good. Drinking alcohol is good because. It looks attractive. You know, we can have fun socially drinking, and it's just kind of a time for people to get together and talk and so forth. Everything about it, or at least it's painted as an attractive thing. But we know better than that. And I know we focused on that particular thing, but let's make sure we understand this principle as it relates to all sin. And I guess, very closely related to the previous point, sin can also appear very satisfying or fulfilling, but it ends up being a big disappointment. And that's not to say that sin's not fun. There is pleasure to it. You remember the statement made about Moses, right? There in Hebrews 11, in verse 25, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And I know in the past, I've illustrated it this way, and I guess no illustration is ever perfect, but you get a brand new piece of gum and you pop that piece of gum in your mouth and there's that sugar rush for the first 30 seconds, minute or whatever, and it just feels so good for a short period of time, right? Kind of loses its flavor after a while though, right? In fact, you get tired of chewing on it, you take it out and you just throw it away. And that's really kind of how sin is. It's a very temporary thing. There's no lasting pleasure in it. You think the prodigal son had fun for a while? I suspect he did. But it's pretty clear that it lost its appeal after a while. Now the thing about him, as Jesus pictured him there in that parable, is he came to his senses. A lot of people never do come to their senses. They go deeper and deeper into sin. And you know why? Or at least one of the reasons why? Because as soon as the pleasure fades from one sin, you got to do another. The very fact that someone sinks deeper and deeper illustrates the point that we're making. It's temporary. It doesn't last. It's momentary. And so you get this thrill for these few minutes or for these few hours or whatever. That fades. I got to find something else. Because goodness sake, I've got to be stimulated. I've got to be having the time of my life every single second. You just sink deeper and deeper and you get into this hole. One of the many passages we need to keep before our minds, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, beginning with verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We need to really work hard on developing an appreciation for spiritual pleasures, contrasted with lustful or earthly pleasures. And if we can begin to appreciate these spiritual pleasures, we will begin to see that these are the ones that abide. These are the ones that stick with us. These are not temporary, as opposed to these sinful pleasures. Let's don't listen to the lies of the devil. Oh, look at all the satisfaction, the fulfillment it will give you. No, that's a lie. There is nothing more fulfilling than serving the Lord faithfully every day. Because really, that's where we all reach our true potential. That's where we all reach what God designed us to be in the first place. That's where true freedom is. The freedom to become all that God ever wanted us to be. That is found not in the path of sin, but in the path of righteousness. Another way in which sin is deceitful is it can seem so insignificant when actually it is very serious. Can't you just hear the arguments of some? My goodness, all Adam and Eve did was eat a little fruit. How can we make such a big deal of that from Genesis 3? All Lot's wife did was turn around and look at a burning city. Story there in Genesis chapter 19. Uzzah, poor Uzzah. He was just trying to keep the ark of God from falling. The account there in 2 Samuel chapter 6. So what if I wasted a talent? I only had one to begin with. From the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. Oh, I guess I'm gossiping. Preacher's going to have to preach at me, I guess. Yeah, he probably will, and he'll probably need to start with Matthew 12 and verse 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. And I'm just giving some hypothetical examples here, but with the attitude that so many have towards sin, you can kind of see these arguments being made. And don't think that we can't fall into the same boat. As the world around us begins to more and more trivialize sin, we may not go as far as they do. We may not say all the same things that they do, but if we're not careful, over a period of time, we get a little desensitized, and they're not quite as serious as they once were. But going back to what we talked about in the beginning of the lesson, the Bible reveals a whole lot about sin and how it affects our relationship with God. It reveals earthly consequences, but more importantly, it reveals eternal consequences. And so let's not ever trivialize sin. And really, the ugliest picture of sin given in all of the Bible is Jesus hanging on the cross. Is it not? There's nothing that illustrates the seriousness of sin, because the only thing that could atone for sin was the blood of our Son and our Savior, our Lord and King, Jesus Christ. There is nothing good about it. Let's not ever trivialize it in any way. Sin also appears to bring life, but what it really brings is death. Romans 6 and verse 23 couldn't be any plainer, right? The wages of sin is death. But now what do we hear people say? Those who would be doing the devil's bidding. Now if you really want to live, you should do this or do that. Talking about some sinful activity. But how really, if they were telling the truth, how would they say it? If they were telling the truth. If you really want to die, go out here and do this or that. That's really the truth, according to God. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. I do hope we have come to a better understanding this morning of the deceitfulness of sin. And the thing about it is now we have been warned. We know the different ways in which it's deceitful. We know the different ways in which the devil has us. And so, now that we know, we're kind of without excuse, are we not? We can do better. We can do better. We can do better about being talked into things that we know are already wrong. No matter how they look, no matter how many promises there may be of freedom or satisfaction or fulfillment or whatever, we know better than that. And so let's go away from here more determined not to be talked into any of these things. Go ahead and get out your song, but we'll sing that song of invitation here in just a moment. I know this is a very depressing thing to say. But you ever stop and think about the millions and millions of people who will die in their sins? The magnitude of that is it's pretty depressing, isn't it? But you know, it doesn't have to be that way. Of those millions and millions of people who will die in their sins, they all have the opportunity to be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, right now, at least in this particular setting, we're not as concerned about those millions and millions, and I'm not trying to push them aside, but I'm just talking about right now in this particular setting. We're concerned about you. We don't want you to die in your sins, especially when you have the opportunity to be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you realize just how serious your sins are? And that they will ultimately separate you eternally from God. But do you understand that Jesus is the one who provides the way for all of those sins to be taken away? Do you believe in Him? Will you turn from those sins that we have been talking about all through the lesson? Will you confess your faith in Him and be buried with Him in baptism? The thing about it is, through Jesus Christ, we can rule over our sins, not them rule over us. We don't have to be a slave of sin any longer. Through Him, He gives us that release, that deliverance. And we hope that you're prepared to accept that today. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand and sing.